Welcome back to our Liturgy of the Hours, really known as Divine Office podcast, where we can celebrate this scriptural prayer of the church in the way that is more official, but also we're working toward kind of helping you realize that you don't necessarily need to say a long set of prayers from the office book. The office book contains treasures, and you can incorporate it into your family's devotion time, into your time of your rosary, into your time of scripture reading. You know, a lot of times before I started this podcast, we had a paraliturgy online, and all we did was the lesson from the Office of the Readings, reading it kind of after the fashion of Lectio Divina, but also there would be a time for a teaching and a reflection in some cases, especially if it was a doctrinally heavy reading from scripture or tradition. And just something like that has had a profound influence on my own journey, in my own development spiritually, and I think it can help a lot of Catholics. And they don't have to say the 15-minute prayer or whatever it is, or learn how to use, you know, the official rules for the Liturgy of the Hours. It's filled with prayers that are there to help you. But to just kind of show you the way it's traditionally been done by sisters and brothers and priests and subdeacons, let's begin with our Vatican II Reformed Office. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. So even though we're celebrating evening prayer, this is the first hour of my day because I've been busy. So we're going to look at the invitatory to try and snap us out and put us into that time or that space or time of recollection. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs to him. The dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness, when at Meribah and Menizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Christ has appeared to us. Come, let us adore him. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the world began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source and ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race. And the Babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face, evermore and evermore. Let the heights of heaven adore him, angel hosts his praises sing, powers, dominions bow before him, and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert ring, evermore and evermore. This is he whom heaven taught, singers sang of old with long one accord, whom the scriptures of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines the long expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. Christ to thee with God the Father, and O Spirit blessed in thee, him enchant and high thanksgiving and unending praises be, honor, glory, and dominion, and eternal victory evermore and evermore. I have made you the light of all nations to carry my salvation to the ends of the earth, is Antiphon 1. Psalm 72, the Messiah's royal power. O God, give your judgment to the king, to a king's son your justice, that he may judge your people in justice and your poor in right judgment. May the mountains bring forth peace for the peoples, for the people and the hills justice. May he defend the poor of the people and save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. He shall endure like the sun and the moon from age to age. He shall descend like rain on the meadow, like raindrops on the earth. In his days, justice shall flourish and peace till the moon fails. He shall rule from sea to sea, from the great river to earth's bounds. Before him his enemies shall fall, his foes lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the seacoast shall pay him tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall bring him gifts. Before him all kings shall fall prostrate, all nations shall serve him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And as we speak to God in these inspired ancient prayers, we speak to God in words that will teach us to pray, and words that are powerful and efficacious because of their inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Antiphon, I have made you the light of all nations to carry my salvation to the ends of the earth. And our minds kind of reflect as we say these things, and we might see many things in parallel with our own experiences and struggles and sentiments and aspirations. The Lord will save the children of the poor and rescue them from slavery, part 2 of Psalm 72. For he shall save the poor when they cry, and the needy who are helpless. He will have pity on the weak and save the lives of the poor. From oppression he will rescue their lives. To him their blood is dear. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given him. They shall pray for him without ceasing and bless him all the day. May corn be abundant in the land, to the peaks of the mountains. May its fruit rustle like Lebanon. May men flourish in the cities like grass on the earth. May his name be blessed forever and endure like the sun. Every tribe shall be blessed in him. All nations bless his name. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Ever blessed his glorious name. Let his glory fill the earth. Amen. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We call upon your name, Father, and we pronounce it blessed above the earth, as we offer you whatever struggles that we are going through in our lives, whatever difficulties, whatever uncertainties. In union with Christ's eternal priestly offering, we present it on the altar. Give us your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding, your fortitude to pass through anything you ask, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your peace, your fruits, and counsels of the Holy Spirit. Glory to you, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord will save the children of the poor and rescue them from slavery. Antiphon 3. Now the victorious reign of our God has begun. And our next prayer is a canticle from the book of Revelation, chapter 11. The judgment of God. We praise you, the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. You have assumed your great power. You have begun your reign. The nations have raged in anger, but then came your day of wrath and the moment to judge the dead, the time to reward your servants, the prophets, and the holy ones who revere you, the great and the small alike. Now have salvation and power come, the reign of our God and the authority of his anointed one. For the accuser of our brothers is cast out, who night and day accused them before God. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Love for life did not deter them from death. So rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell therein. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Now the victorious reign of our God has begun. And that concludes the psalmody with its prayers. And we flip over. Since this is evening prayer, we had a short reading, but we're going to substitute the longer reading from the Office of Readings. And then we'll read the second reading as a homily, or in place of a homily that you can give on evening prayer. The Son of God has come to give us understanding, that we might know the true God. From the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 63, 19, verse part B. So when a verse splits right down the middle of a verse, they often designate the first part A and the second part B. That's what that means. Learned that in catechist school. And chapter 64, verse 11 is our end point. God's people plead for his coming. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, with the mountains quaking before you, as when brushwood is set ablaze or fire makes the water boil. Thus your name would be known to your enemies, and the nations would tremble before you. While you wrought awesome deeds we could not hope for, such as they had not heard from of old. No ear has ever heard, no eye ever seen, any God but you doing such deeds for those who wait for him. Would that you might meet us doing right, that we were mindful of you in our ways. Behold, you are angry, and we are sinful. All of us have become like unclean men. All of our good deeds are like polluted rags. We have all withered like leaves, and our guilt carries us away like the wind. There is none who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to cling to you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have delivered us up to our guilt. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you the potter. We are the work of your hands. Be not so very angry, Lord. Keep not our guilt forever in mind. Look upon us, who are all your people. Your holy cities have become a desert. Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a waste. Our holy and glorious temple, in which our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire. All that was dear to us is laid waste. Can you hold back, O Lord, after all this? Can you remain silent and afflict us so severely? Responsory prayer. Jerusalem, your salvation comes quickly. Why are you consumed by sorrow? Has your pain returned since you have no counselors? I will save and deliver you. Have no fear. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. I will save and deliver you. And in just a moment, I'll read our reading from the tradition of the church in place of a homily from St. Cyril of Alexandria. Wow, what a prayer. What a prayer do we need to easily have that same assurance that God will actually act. And I think that's a big part of why this has been declared a year of hope. But only if we have that assurance that God is with us and guides us. So let us continue to attend to his word as we listen to this reflection from the tradition, the gift of the Holy Spirit to all mankind. In a plan of surpassing beauty, the Creator of the universe decreed the renewal of all things in Christ. In his design for restoring human nature to its original condition, he gave a promise that he would pour out on it the Holy Spirit, along with his other gifts, for otherwise our nature could not enter once more into the peaceful and secure possession of those gifts. He therefore appointed a time for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. This was the time of Christ's coming. He gave this promise when he said, in those days, that is, the days of the Savior, I will pour out a share of my Spirit on all mankind. When the time came for this great act of unforced generosity, which revealed in our midst the only begotten Son, clothed with flesh on this earth, a man born of woman in accordance with Holy Scripture. God the Father gave the Spirit once again. Christ, as the first fruits of our restored nature, was the first to receive the Spirit. John the Baptist bore witness to this when he said, I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven, and it rested on him. Christ received the Spirit insofar as he was man, and insofar as man could receive the Spirit. He did so in such a way that, although he is the Son of God the Father, begotten of his substance, even before the incarnation, indeed before all ages, yet he was not offended at hearing the Father say to him after he had become man, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. The Father says of Christ, who is God, begotten of him before the ages, that he has been begotten today. For the Father is to accept us in Christ as his adopted children. The whole of our nature is present in Christ, in so far as he is man. So the Father can be said to give the Spirit again to the Son. Through the Son, though the Son possesses the Spirit as his own, in order that we may receive the Spirit in Christ. The Son therefore took to himself the seed of Abraham, as Scripture says, and became like his brothers in all things. The only begotten Son receives the Spirit, but not for his own advantage, for the Spirit is his, and it is given in him and through him, as we have already said. He receives it to renew our nature in its entirety and to make it whole again, for in becoming man, he took our entire nature to himself. If we reason correctly and use also the testimony of Scripture, we can see that Christ did not receive the Spirit for himself, but rather for us in him, for it is also through Christ that all gifts come down to us. And though it may not be typical, let us read the responsory prayer. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, the sanctifier of Israel, when my holiness will be established in their midst for all eternity. I shall bring to fulfillment my new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, the sanctifier of Israel. Now we're going to go to the Canticle of Mary. The people of Seba shall come bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Alleluia. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The people of Seba shall come bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Alleluia. And this was always one of my favorite parts of the office when a lay minister of the church started me on this and taught me about it, the intercessions. So again, like Father Robert Spitzer teaches in his book, there's a connection between the Eucharistic liturgy and the liturgy and the intercessions in the liturgy of the hours. It's almost like being able to tuck in your petitions into the Mass. So it's very, very cool. And they have good intentions. United in prayer with all of our brothers and sisters, we bless God and invoke his name. Lord, show us your compassion. Holy Father, we pray for those who know you only by the light of human reason. May they be enriched by the light of the gospel as well. Look with favor on all who live outside the church as they seek liberation from the harsh constraints of human existence. May they discover Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Help all who practice their faith in sincerity, may they attain to the marvelous light of your anointed one. Keep pure the hearts of believers. May they see you more clearly at every moment. Let your compassion be visible to those who have died. Clothe them in the glory of your chosen people. Let us pray for our personal intentions and for those that we promised to pray for. Lord, show us your compassion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. God our Father, through Christ your Son, the hope of eternal life dawned on our world. Give to us the light of faith, that we may always acknowledge him as our Redeemer and come to the glory of his kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. So that concludes our beautiful segment of prayer. You know, I'm of two minds as to whether to catechize, but I think that I briefly will. So another great book that you can get, one that I've had for a while but recently discovered again, is the U.S. Catechism for Adults. I especially like the stories about the saints that are in there. But here we have a good paragraph from that. In addition to speaking about sanctifying grace, we also speak of actual graces. These refer to the particular interventions God offers us to aid us in the course of the work of sanctification. We recognize that many times and in many ways, God's special love is such that he offers us help to live in a way that leads to sharing his life. Finally, there are sacramental graces, which are proper to the celebration of the seven sacraments, and special graces or charisms, which are given to individuals, are meant for the common good of the church. And we're going to talk about grace just ever so slightly, since that middle line in our reading was a big one for Protestants to argue in favor of our total depravity and inability to merit anything. We'll talk about why we need grace. But basically, let's look at the catechism, because I think it will put it very elegantly. The big catechism, I mean. So that paragraph I read from the U.S. Catechism of Adults is the U.S. Catholic bishops getting together and catechizing you. This one is the Pope and his expert commission trying to sum up the scripture and tradition of the Church. So the Church explains grace this way. Our justification comes from the grace of God. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. Grace is a participation in the life of God. It introduces us into the intimacy of the Trinitarian life. By baptism, the Christian participates in the grace of Christ, the head of his body. As an adopted son, he can henceforth call God Father, in union with the only Son. He receives the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, who breathes charity into him and who forms the Church. This vocation to eternal life is supernatural. It depends entirely on God's gratuitous initiative, for he alone can reveal and give himself. It surpasses the power of human intellect and will, as well as that of every other creature. The preparation of man for the reception of grace is already a work of grace. The latter is needed to arouse and sustain our collaboration in justification, which is kind of like the actual graces to sustain us, or to get us to come back to God in repentance and confession that we read about in the U.S. Catechism. And grace is also there in the sanctification through charity. God brings to completion in us what he has begun, since he who completes his work by cooperating with our will began by working so that we might will it in the first place. And then it'll elaborate that briefly in this paragraph. Indeed, we also work, but we are only collaborators with God who works, for his mercy has gone before us. It has gone before us so that we may be healed, and follows us so that once healed, we may be given life. It goes before us so that we may be called, and follows us so that we may be glorified. It goes before us so that we may live devoutly, and follows us so that we may always live with God, who with, it seems to be an error in my online text that's cutting us off, but God's free initiative demands man's free response, for God created man in his image by conferring on him, along with freedom, the power to know him and love him. The soul only enters freely into communion with God. Again, it seems there was a technical glitch that cut off some of the sentences, but the reason why I bring this catechesis up for our mini handing on the faith is that that middle part of the Isaiah reading has always made me a bit uncomfortable, and many Protestants think that that means that nothing you ever do is worth anything to God. They think that God's image has been so totally defaced and vandalized and destroyed that everything you do is either just God puppeteering through you, or it's, you know, you having a horrible, you trying to do something for not a very good reason. But it is kind of a challenge to us too, because as St. John of the Cross points out, this effect of original sin is a huge influence on our lives. And even when we're doing really good things, all of our good deeds are impacted by, especially our intentions, are impacted by our tendency to sin. So I think many Protestants would be right at home with someone like St. John of the Cross. Now, we're not saying that John of the Cross represents the Church's definitive teaching on that, but it just goes to show in the great tradition, the dialogue and conversation between different figures encompasses a wide variety of different approaches to these types of deep human issues. And many Protestants would find John of the Cross very, very much someone who shared their experience and shared their concerns, because he also thought that all of our good deeds were tainted in some sense by the effects of original sin. But yet, we recognize that we can also merit things because Christ has already merited something for us. And he gives us the freedom to be able to break away and to live in the Holy Spirit, just like we read in our second reading, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us in our humanity because of the incarnation, because of Christ's coming, because of his work. The Holy Spirit is active in a new way. And it's, even though God is quick to point out, and the saints are quick to point out, that they owe everything to God. I mean, even me getting up and being able to have the intention to do something is a work of God's preparatory grace. But God doesn't cancel out our nature as if our nature is bad and our free choice is, you know, unable to make good things. In fact, God, our Father, rejoices when we do good things, and we are able to actually merit an increase in justification by freely choosing to follow the path of Christ with a pure intention because of the Holy Spirit. So that's a very interesting thing to reflect on and realize, thanking God for the power of his Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to be with me each morning is a really important way to predispose yourself to receive more graces by letting yourself become more obedient to God's voice through the Holy Spirit.